I hope I didn't forget how to preach. It's been a long time. It's been a blessing hearing other servants of God. It was came back from Japan Mission. That was a powerful time just to see what God is doing. I shared the word over there with Mino International Church, and excited to be back. We're picking up in our series in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the title of our series is God's Training Manual for Modern Christians. The book of Acts is, that's the first church, and we look, and when we look at the book of Acts, we see what church should be like today. That was when the church first began. We see the power of God moving, and as I read the book of Acts, and as we study the book of Acts, there's just a hunger and a desire to see God working in that way at the Garden Christian Fellowship. Amen? That's the same God, the God who is doing miracles, the God who is working in power, the God who is holy. And we're talking about a heavy topic today. As we look and see what God has done, we look and see in Acts chapter 5, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it's kind of a fearful story, but it's a healthy fear that we need to have as believers. And so the title of the message is called A Revelation of God's Holiness. God's Spirit is moving in the church, and the enemy is not happy with what God is doing. So he's trying to get a foothold in the church, and he's trying to block the work of God. That same dynamic happens today. As God moves forward, the enemy tries to block up the well of his Spirit, the wells of revival. So we're going to look actually this week and next week as how the enemy is trying to block the work of God's Spirit. We're going to be looking at overcoming division next week. So let's all stand as we read God's word. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 34, through chapter 5, verse 11. We're going to read the whole thing. Let's read together. There were no needy people among them, because those who own land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claimed it was for the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. And Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Let's pray. Lord, your word says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, would you speak to us through your word that you are a loving God, but you're also a holy God. In you, you are light. In you, there is no darkness at all. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Lord, we pray, Father, that we may encounter you today. Pray that you would pour out a spirit of repentance in our hearts, Father, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, will bring conviction to the things, the sins in our lives that need to be made right with you today, that we could walk in intimate fellowship and that we could see your power moving in our lives and in the church. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So really, it's the book of Acts is one story of, it's just one big revival. God is pouring out his Spirit. God is moving. And the enemy is trying to make inroads through the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, right? He's trying to block the work of the Spirit, which will happen if sin goes unchecked and undealt with in a church. The Spirit will be grieved, and the Spirit cannot move in power, right? We see in this text a revelation of who our God is. Our God is a holy God. The Bible says that He is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. We see in this text the seriousness of sin. Sin is not something to be played with, right? And I want to look at that. As we look at the scripture, as we look at this story, I believe that God wants to put a highlight on us this morning about the seriousness of sin in our life. Sometimes we think, oh, we're forgiven, God has cleansed us, and we can just live however we want. But when we look at a passage like this, we need to see the seriousness of sin and how we need to root out sin in our lives, right? So that God, we may have intimacy with God and His Spirit might flow through us. That's what the Spirit was saying through to the church at this time. I mean, He shook the church. Can you imagine what's going on? They're having a worship service. They come to give offering time. And Peter tries to pull a fast one over the disciples and over, tried to fool God. And God says, no, no, I'm holy. And He comes and judges that sin. Now, thank God we don't see that type of judgment happening all the time. But I believe God was trying to teach the early church a lesson that, hey, sin is serious. You can't just mess around with sin. You know, the prophets of old, the false prophets, when people were living in sin, they were following other gods. And the false prophets said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There was a serious wound that the people had, their wound of their sin. They were committing against God. And the Bible says the prophets were treating their injury as though it was not serious. We need to have a seriousness as we look at sin. And we see this is not just an isolated incident in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. I remember last year, Pastor James Chung came and talked to us about the incident where David is bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And God had very specific regulations about how the holy things of the temple were to be dealt with. And when Uzzah touched the ark, he was struck. There was judgment. God had clearly made so there was a clear violation of God's holiness, of God's word, and there was judgment and the fear of the Lord. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it many times. And then we see it not just in the New Testament in this incident, but we see it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Corinthian church was cavalier in their attitude towards sin, and they were cavalier in the way they were taking communion. And what was happening is that some people were being judged because of their sinful heart as they took communion. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Right? We see this is serious. Sometimes I think in the modern church we can just wink at sin or think that it's all good. It's not all good as we look at the scripture. We need to see the seriousness of sin. Sin blocks our fellowship with God. When you have sin in your life, as a believer, your relationship with God is never broken. For unbelievers, the sin in our lives has blocked. There's a block between us and God. We cannot have communion or fellowship with God because of our sin. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the blood of Jesus comes and cleanses us that we can be renewed and have a personal relationship with Christ. But after we have that relationship with Christ, who doesn't sin anymore? We have the sin nature where we continually sin against God. And when we sin against God, that sin, it doesn't change the relationship, but it blocks our fellowship with God. It blocks intimacy with God. So when we sin, which we will all sin, but it's what we do with that sin, and we need to acknowledge that sin and confess that sin. The Bible says when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us. But if we have sin in our life that's unconfessed, our relationship with God is blocked, and we can't hear His voice. We lose our joy. We lose our peace. We lose that sense of His presence in our lives. Our lives are miserable when we have sin in our lives that's unconfessed and undealt with. Our fellowship with God is broken. In John chapter 15, it says that there's a branch that's not connected, that is not remaining in the vine. It withers and it dies. And our spiritual life withers and dies when we have sin in our life that is unconfessed and undealt with. In Psalm chapter 32, David describes his condition. He has a relationship with God, but there's sin in his life, and he has broken fellowship. He says this, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Right? That when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, right, it blocks that fellowship, and we lose that sense of his presence. We lose a sense of his joy. We lose a sense of his peace. If that's your state now, look and see, trace it back. Is there a block in your life? Is there some sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? Well, the good news is that when we confess our sins, we find forgiveness. But if we don't confess our sins and our sins are not dealt with in our life, then our intimacy and fellowship with God is broken. When there's undealt with sin in our lives, it's a fearful thing. We give the enemy access. We give the enemy access. And this is what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan filled your heart, right? That you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, they were the ones that, it wasn't, you know, the devil made me do it, but that they opened the door because of their deceit to the adversary. And when the adversary got a grip of them, right? When we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we're in a spiritual battle, right? And when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we're basically opening the door wide open to the enemy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give," what? "The devil a foothold," right? If there's sin in our lives that's not dealt with, the enemy gets a foothold in our life. We give the enemy space in our life, right? Adrian Rogers, in his book, The Power of His Presence, says, "When any Christian allows the sun to set on his sin, he has given the devil a place in which to work. It's like going to bed, leaving the back door of your house wide open with the light on. The devil's place of entry is unconfessed sin. This becomes a foul nest from which Satan can hatch his hellish ideas and a stronghold from which he hurls his fiery darts of doubt. Unconfessed sin is the legal ground from which he will not budge. By harboring unconfessed sin, the Christian can give Satan access to his house. It is a very dangerous matter for the child of God." You know, several years ago, we experienced a robbery in our house. And what happened was we have a sliding door in one of our, we have two sliding doors that leads to the outside. And on the sliding door, you know, I make sure that the door is locked before I leave, and I put the lever down and I left the house. But this sliding door is one of those doors that you have to really push it in. And unless you push it in, you can, and lock it, you can lock it without, and it makes it seem like it's locked, but you can just open the door. And I was in a hurry, and this is my fault. I was in a hurry, and I just put the lock down, but I didn't push it in, right? And that's how, we don't know who it is, God have mercy on him or her, but our house was robbed because our door was open, right? Our door was open. And I was thinking about that. Are there any doors open in my life? Are there any doors open in your life? Any sins in your heart? Is there any sins of bitterness? I think bitterness is the primary door where the enemy comes in and attacks the believer. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about anger, which leads to bitterness. We need to do a thorough searching, because the enemy, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, is roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. My brothers and sisters, this is serious stuff. It's life and death. It was life and death back then, and it's your spiritual life, and it's serious stuff. The battle is real. When we have unconfessed sin, bitterness, right? Unbelief, anger. When we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we give the enemy access to our life. And we need to root it out. Not only for your own sake, God was rooting the sin out of Ananias and Sapphira for the sake of the whole body, because when there's unconfessed sin in our life, not only does it affect you adversely, but affects the whole body of Christ. And I believe that's why God was judging that sin so seriously at that beginning point of the church, is that when there's unconfessed sin, sin is undealt with in the body of Christ, it can bring the whole ship down, right? You look at the Titanic, it was only a small leak that happened. And that small leak brought the whole ship down. They say that this is parallel in Joshua chapter 7, where we see the army of God is ready, is taking the land. God has given them the land, and they have a great victory over Jericho, supernatural victory over Jericho. But God was very clear. He told them to consecrate themselves. God was working in power. He did miracles through the body, but God said, don't take any of the consecrated things. And Achan says, nobody's going to notice. It's a small little piece of, small little item that I'm going to take, right? He thought nobody would notice at all, right? I can just do this. God was very clear. And what happened when they had a smaller battle than the battle of Jericho? They're fighting against a people called Ai. And when they went to Ai, Israel, the whole army lost. And Joshua was devastated. The whole army was devastated. What's going on? And as they began to seek what happened, they identified that it was Achan. Achan's sin, right? It says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 12, that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. And if Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not judged in that way, I believe that the whole body of Christ, that early church, would have been in jeopardy, right? The revival would have been blocked. That's why God dealt with that sin so seriously. And God deals with sin today. Maybe not in that exact same way where people are struck down in that way. But that same dynamic happens. If there's unconfessed sin, there's rampant sin in the body of Christ, people's attitudes and hearts are not right with God, then God, the flow of God's Spirit is blocked through the body, and that we cannot move forward as a church. What was the main sin of Ananias and Sapphira? What was the main sin? The main sin, I mean, they had several. They were greedy, right? They were lovers of money. Clearly, they wouldn't have done that if they weren't lovers of money. They were also deceivers, right? They had lied. But really, what the main sin of Ananias and Sapphira was the sin of hypocrisy. It was a sin of hypocrisy. Where the whole reason, and that's why we read in Acts chapter 4, you see there's a revival that's taking place in the church, right? People are being saved on a daily basis, and people are caring for one another, they're praying for one another, and there's a radical spirit of generosity, right? People are sharing their goods, sharing their with one another. And then we see the example of Barnabas, Joseph, who's also called Joseph. Later he was called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And there's a revival that's taking place, and the Spirit of God convicts him, saying, you have this property, sell this property and give it to the church. And so he obeyed the Holy Spirit. He sold the property and gave the whole amount to the church. It was an act that was glorifying God and building up the body. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that. And they said, wow, look at that. Look at all the praise that Barnabas is getting. Look how people are esteeming him. Look at that. Oh, we want that too, right? And so it was their desire for the praise of man. It was their desire for that acknowledgement in the church that caused them to do what they did, right? It wasn't a sin that they didn't give everything that they had, but what the sin was, because the scripture doesn't say you have to, you know, it's not a communism where everybody is commanded. There's not, everybody has to sell their house and everybody has to give. Peter said, no, the sin is that you have said that it was all, but it was not all. There was a sin of hypocrisy, right? Saying one thing, but acting in another way. And that hypocrisy, they were playing games with God. And God says, not in my church. These games with God in the early church were put a stop to, right? The sin of hypocrisy. The word hypocrite means a stage actor, right? being an actor, playing a religious game. And the Ananias and Sapphira were trying to play this religious game. They were trying to appear to be something that they were not. And God judged them. You know, in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus came down the hardest on who? He came down the hardest on the hypocrites. He came down the hardest on those religious people that were saying and professing one thing, but their hearts were in a totally different place. They're playing games with God. And Jesus, woe to you, Pharisees, woe to you. And he says, hypocrisy, when you play act, when you appear to be something that you're not before God and before others, right? It is like leaven that spreads throughout the whole body of Christ. And so it needs to be dealt with, right? I want to look a little bit at hypocrisy and how we can root it out in our lives. Hypocrites desire the approval of man more than the approval of God. We see this very clearly in Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted the approval of the people. That's why they wanted to appear as spiritual. They wanted to appear in a certain way, like they wanted to be like Barnabas, right? They found their significance from people's approval more than the approval of God, right? Clearly, they were practicing their righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, just like the Pharisees, right? They wanted the applause of man rather than the applause of God. That's what the Pharisees did. They found their significance, they found their worth, they found their value from people. And they wanted to please people. They found that their pride was lifted up when they pursued the approval of man. You know, Saul was just like this. And we're reading about him in our daily devotions, right? Saul was so concerned, not about pleasing God first, but he was concerned about pleasing people, how he looked in the eyes of people. And it's so easy to fall into this, right? We want the approval of people, could be our parents, could be people in the church, and we're so preoccupied with that more than the approval of God. I know in my life, this has been probably my main struggle, right? The fear of man, wanting to please people. I remember early on in the church, right? I couldn't confront anybody because I wanted people to like me, right? I wanted the approval of people. Sometimes even more than the approval of God. And God confronted me very clearly early on in the ministry through a friend. And he said, if you don't let go of this fear of man, if you can't confront people in love, your ministry will fail. You'll be doomed. Because you need to make a decision. Are you going to, whose approval do you want? Do you want the approval of God? Or do you want the approval of man? And I remember wrestling through that. And really just crying out to God. It was so hard. This is so deeply ingrained, this desire for affirmation and approval from other people. And I came to this place, and what ministered to me was Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Right? And God drew a line in the sand, and even as I dealt with that, this you know, until the day you die, there's a continual battle. It's a battle. I have to ask myself, whose approval do I want? Do I want the approval? Because in the end, I'm going to stand before God. I'm not going to stand before people. And you're going to stand before God. And Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the approval of people. Look in your own heart and see, is that the case? Whose approval do you want? Do you want honor in the sight of God or honor in the sight of man? Hypocrites are more concerned about external appearances than inner reality, right? This is Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to, they were concerned only about the externals, but not their inner life was not right with God, right? Their hearts were filled with deceit. Their hearts were filled with greed. Hearts were filled with pride. That's what they should have been focused in on, the inner reality. But they were more concerned about external appearances. My brothers and sisters, God is much more concerned with what's going on in your heart than what's going on. We can project images. We can project all these things. But it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read that in a few days. It says, God Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at their heart. God is more concerned with what's going on in our heart. Right? The Pharisees, they were only concerned about their religious acts. Religious acts and their deeds. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Outside, everything looks good, but inward, right, you're filled with rotting, full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. The Pharisees, they worship God with their lips. I'm sure that Ananias and Sapphira, they were outwardly, they were praising God, but inwardly, their hearts were far from him. My brothers and sisters, every time we come into the house of God, know first, check your heart. God looks at the heart, right, more than our external appearances or behaviors, right? I was thinking about back in the, I think the 90s or 80s, there was one of my favorite tennis players, Andre Agassi. There he is. Back when I was in sixth grade, I almost had a match with him. I didn't, though. I played Pete Sampras. I lost 6-0, 6-0. But he was the spokesman for Canon, and he had the commercial. The slogan for Canon was what? Image is everything. Image is everything, right? And later he wrote a book. He wrote a book recently. What's the book called? Open. It's called Open. He was so concerned with his image. You know that's a wig. That's a wig. And you know he had a real confession that he was so concerned that his wig was going to fall off, right? That it caused him to lose the French Open. He was so concerned about his playing. I mean, his playing that he confessed it. He lost to Andres Gomez, I think, in 1990, his first French Open final, right? Because he was so concerned about having his image intact, of what he looked like. And we can really get into image management. We can get so concerned about what others think and our externals that we can lose in the spiritual battle, right? And he finally came clean, and then he shaved his head. He said, now it's better just to come clean and be who you are, right? But so often in a spiritual setting, we can be so concerned with how we look, what others perceive of us, concern about our external behavior. You know, in the year 2000, talking about wigs, in the year 2000, in the state of Texas, there was something called the Austin Outpouring. Anybody hear about the Austin Outpouring? Austin Outpouring, there was such a strong presence of the Lord in that place. And God was convicting of sin, and he was rooting out hypocrisy. And what happened was that in the midst of that context, right, and there was just revival broke out in that church, right? This pastor, his name was Kenneth Phillips, and he was talking about the need to root out pride. And right at the end of his sermon, right, he put his hand on his head, and he had a hairpiece that he was wearing for 20 years, and he put it saying, look, I'm just coming clean, right? And that act of humility, there was a fear of God, and God, so we just need to be really real. And that pastor's act of humility brought about an outpouring of God's Spirit, right? It says we just need to humble ourselves before God. Hypocrites don't live with the personal reality of God, right? Some people, when they come to church, they act as if God is not here, right? God was so clearly in the midst. And I don't know how Ananias, they were very deceived, but God was in the midst. If they really understood and lived with a personal reality, God sees everything. Who are we trying to fool? God knows everything. And yet they didn't live with that personal reality in their lives. My brothers and sisters, we need to live with the personal. God sees all. God knows all. They thought they could fool God. They thought they could fool people. Well, Peter was operating in the gift of the Spirit and the word of knowledge. They thought they could fool Peter, but Peter, by God's Spirit, knew, says, no. I know what's going on. God sees all, right? We can't hide in the presence of God. We can't. Adam and Eve tried to hide with fig leaves. We cannot hide in the presence of God. We need to come clean before God, right? read a commentary that says, some people come to worship and operate totally on the human level, never even reckoning with the living presence of God. Some come and give theoretical assent to his presence, but don't really come to terms with the awesome fact that he hears every thought in their mind and sees every imagination of their heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve, right? I mean, the good news, brothers and sisters, is that when we come clean, we're cleansed. God accepts us, right? We don't have to hide. And yet, because of our pride, because of our unwillingness to confess our sins, we can stay in that state and we become disconnected from God. There's a few big negative effects of hypocrisy. When you don't come clean, when you don't come as you are, you don't come honestly and openly before God, you cannot truly grow spiritually, right? True growth cannot take place because we're meeting God here at this outside level. When you're a hypocrite, you're meeting God here at this external level. But when so you cannot have true growth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, now we with unveiled faces, we come into the Lord's presence. With unveiled face, we come as we are, and we are being transformed. Only when you come openly before God, in your sin, in your weakness, in whatever state you are. Look at the Psalms. There's such honesty there. Coming honestly before God, and that's where you encounter God. That's where you're changed, right? You know, there's a powerful ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and it's based on the 12 steps of AA. Right? And there's addictions that are broken and powerful. God is doing powerful things. But what is the important ingredient in that? It's absolute honesty. Absolute honesty. And the 12 steps talk about, the first one is we were powerless over our addictions, compulsive behaviors. There's no veneer. They're just coming as they are. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory. Right? We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And when people in Celebrate Recovery come before God openly and honestly, that's when there's change. That's when there's deliverance. That's when there's victory. And it's the same way with us. When we come with our pride, when we come with our struggle with worldliness or greed, when we come honestly before God, that's when we experience transformation. But if we try to put it out here, everything's okay, I'm good, you're good, we don't experience transformation. Not only do we not experience transformation, but we don't have true fellowship with one another. It's only when we come honestly, right? Sometimes CGs, it can just be so superficial, right? You're just talking about everything that's good and we want to look good in front of others. The reality is that we all struggle, right? We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with issues. We all struggle with relationships. We all struggle with our sinful nature. And only when you come openly and honestly before one another can you have true fellowship. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, right? A place we want to have that kind of community where we're authentic and where it's a safe place. What else happens when there's hypocrisy in our lives and in the church? You know, what's the main reason why people don't go to church? What's the first reason that people give? Because there's hypocrites in the church. People in the church profess one thing, but they're living a whole nother. They're not real, right? That's the main reason why, one of the main reasons why people are turned off to God, right? Remember, I don't know how many police officers are forever stumbled, right, by what they've seen in some of the Korean churches, right? The police officers are called to break up fights in Korean churches. These are churches that are places of worship. Particularly, it's in Korean churches. I don't know why. There, right? I mean, believing officers. I was just talking to an officer. Believing officers, non-believers. It's like, this is supposed to be a place where people say they love God, say that they worship God, but they're not living it out. And it really turns off those that are outside of the church. It says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So we see what happened in Acts chapter 5, verse 11. In the Message translation, it says, by this time, the whole church and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, what? They had a healthy respect for God. They knew God was not to be trifled with. This talks about the fear of the Lord. They had a reverence for God. I think in contemporary Christian culture, we've lost the reverence for God, right? The Bible says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. We need to see sin, not just as, you know, as the world sees it, but we need to see sin as God sees it. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. It was our sin that caused Jesus to go to the cross and shed his blood, right? God is concerned about personal purity in the church. He's concerned about purity in our lives. It says, because we have these promises in 2 Corinthians, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Prisco, you want to come on up? There's two things that I want us to do in response to the word that was shared today. First thing is, and God, I really sense God wants to bring, Pastor Roy talked about it last week, he wants to bring personal revival in our lives. Right? But what blocks revival is our wells become stuffed up. Right? We allow compromise. We allow things that we once turned away from quickly. And we allow those things to settle in our hearts, and it blocks the flow of the Spirit, right? I remember it was, before I was preaching this about, right when I came back from Japan, I was in a kind of a jet lag state, but the Lord spoke to me two verses. The first was from Hebrews chapter 12, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the other scripture that he spoke to me was Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so the first thing we're going to do, we're going to just spend some time saying, Lord, search my heart. Is there any unconfessed sin in my life that needs to be brought before you? That is the thing that is blocking, that's sapping the life out of you. We just come as we are humbly, right? Ask the Spirit to search us. Ask the Spirit to cleanse us. And then the other thing that we need to do, my brothers and sisters, is we need to come clean before others. And this is that's the hashtag TBTT. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. And so as we get right with God, the challenge is to this week, go to a brother or sister that you trust and confess your sins. Say, this is the area that God has dealt with me. It's a good thing to humble yourself in that way. Once a month I meet with my friends, Pastor Andy Pierce, and we confess our sins. This is the area that God convicted, and there's something powerful about that. But let's just come before the Lord right now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, you are the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. And Lord, you are wanting to draw people to yourself in an intimate way. There's some barriers, right? Barriers of bitterness, unforgiveness, barriers of complacency and unbelief. Barriers of worldliness, Lord. If you've allowed the spirit of the world to just consume you, the Bible says, repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. Times of refreshing from the Lord will come. Holy Spirit, let's just come to the Lord and ask him to search us, cleanse us, and renew us as we sing. Give us clean hands, give pure hearts.